Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
All right. Let's just have a word of prayer to begin with. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've reconciled us to yourself and that we're yours forever. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is just to think about. Yours forever. Thank you for redeeming us to yourself. And now, because of that, we can come to you, and we do. We come to you right now and ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open because you've opened heaven. And as you've opened up to us, we want to open up to you today. Lord, your word is your word, and it's only your sword in your hand. And so, Lord, we want to give you back your word. We want to pray that it would be food for us today. We just don't want it to be teaching, although it has a tendency to be that. But we give it to you that you might make it into bread and feed us, Lord, and strengthen us so that we can go on ahead and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third time I'm going to be sharing on this subject, walking with God. And I've used, now I don't have an elaborate PowerPoint today, so don't get your hopes up. Okay. But let's see. These are the verses that we've been sharing from, or I've been sharing from, about walking with God. And I put them in the order that we kind of looked at them. And just to read them really quickly, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And this whole idea of walking with God is that when you come to this verse and you're reading it in Hebrews, it says he pleased God, and you think to yourself, well, how did he please him? What did he do to please him? Because if he pleased him, I want to know how to please him. I want to do just like that. And so in Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 22, and before I just want to preface this by saying that Enoch lived in a time that was not long before the flood, if you count like 100 or so years before the flood, but that back then they were living to 800, 900 years old, you know. And so we have him living what we could say in the last days of the first judgment, before the first judgment of the whole world. There was a judgment of the whole world back in Genesis, and that's when the flood came. And there will be another judgment that comes on the whole world, and that's ahead of us. And we look at it as that's it's coming, and not in a frightful way because we're under the blood, but it's coming in a serious way. The judgment is coming on the earth, and it's probably already begun. So this is what it says about Enoch. How did he please God? And starting in verse 22, it says, "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." And so I think that in the last days, the message that God is giving us for the last days is to walk with him. And right here it says in these three verses we just read, it mentions twice that he walked with God. So this must be important to within these three verses, the testimony of Enoch to the world at his time was that he walked with God. And that's what the world needs to have testified, that people walk with God. And so there's only one other man in the whole Bible that it says walked with God. And that's in chapter 6 of Genesis, and that's Noah. These are the only two people it says that, that actually says they walked with God. And that's not saying that others didn't walk with them, but it says that these guys had a testimony. And again, this was a test. This was the testimony that God had left to the world that was just about to be judged. They saw two men who walked with God. And so we, with that in mind, I was asking myself not to say that I want to show you this is how you walk with God. This isn't a how-to thing. But I mentioned there are three W's about walking. Since walking starts with W, let's go with W's, right? And there were three things. Why should we walk with God? Or why walk with God? What is required in walking with God? And then today we'll do another one. Okay, so in looking at this, and just a real quick review, the why. It's because God desires us to walk with Him. You know, when He created us like Him because He has a way that we can relate. He could have just said, I'm happy with dogs. You know, they're faithful, they love me, stuff like this. But no, He gave us, let us make man in our image. He gave it so that we could have fellowship with Him. A fellowship that no other being has like this. No other being. And the whole thing is, He desires us to walk with Him because He wants to reveal Himself to us. And we can say, yes, He can reveal Himself, His greatness and things in nature, but He wants to be more intimate than just being seen in His creation, although He is seen in His creation, and we marvel at it. But He wants to be more intimate. He wants to disclose Himself to us. And I told you how that when I began to date my wife, that our first few dates is we just went on walks. And I told you partly it was because I can't do much else on a teacher's salary. But the whole thing is that's where we connected. That's where she could disclose herself to me, and I could disclose myself to her. And that made the pathway for even a more intimate relationship than it began with. And that's really what God is desiring. He's not happy that we just begin a relationship with Him, but He's taking it to a point. He's taking it to an end, a desire, where even like our walking brought us together as man and wife, Christ and His bride. That's the desire of God's heart, have a bride. And so, and then we said, okay, this is a good thing. Then what? What is required? What does God require in order to walk with Him? And we looked at this verse here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And I had another verse that went with it, and it was Amos 3:3. And we only read Amos once a year, right? If you go through the Bible once a year, you only read it once a year. And so we're very familiar with it. And verse 3 reads, Can two walk together unless they're agreed? And this idea of agreed has two kind of meanings. It can be translated two ways. It can be translated in the idea that can two walk together unless they meet somewhere to walk? And we talked about it. God has chosen places to meet us. He's chosen to meet us at the mercy seat. That's what we did this morning. We were meeting God at the mercy seat and finding out what? That we're reconciled. That the door is open to Him. He says, I'll meet you here. I've reconciled you. And then secondly, we talked about Him meeting us in the Word. The Word is full of God. It's full of the revelation of God. He's put His revelation and He's in the book. And He says, I'll meet you in here. He talked about the third way, meeting us in prayer. When we go into the prayer closet, it's not just that we're just asking for things, but we're also seeking who He is. seeking to find out, Lord, open the door to me more and more. I want to see you more and more. I want to find you. I want to seek you in my prayers for myself. I want to know you in that way. And one I forgot to mention, I didn't mention it there, but when we gather together, he meets us when we gather together, just like he met us here this morning. As we gather together here, we've met the Lord. That's one way. But the other way is where Micah says what is required of you. And so, and the idea is, here we have access to God in these ways, but God has access to us. And we talked about his access to us is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. That is his access to us. We think that his access to us is that we have a quiet time. That's not his real access. His access to us is his Spirit's in us. And his Spirit is the one who is drawing us toward him. And we talked about this, that the Holy Spirit is working in us. He convicts us of sin. He shows us what righteousness is. He does these things. And then he brings it into our lives. What's required of me is that you do justly. In other words, that you do things that are right. You do the right things in God's sight. As God leads you, as he shows you what is right, you do the right. In love mercy, he gives us the attitude to our brothers and sisters. You know, we talked about the Pharisees saying, how can you eat with sinners? And the Lord saying, you know, because they're sick. Whole attitude has changed. Our heart has changed toward our brothers and sisters. And this is the idea of we walk with him, and he walks with us, and he walks through us, because the Holy Spirit is living in us, and so we do the works of God. And we talked about it, having the works that don't bring us salvation, but they show others what salvation is, because we're walking in the good of the Lord, because he's in us and he's walking through us. And then people go and they glorify God because they see the good works, just like they did in the Gospels. And so that's what we did last couple times. And this time we want to finish it, okay? And how are we going to finish it? And the third W is where. Where are we going? And in looking at this, I want to look at this one part of a verse. Wow, I've gone through so far without even using my notes. That's great. So I'm growing. Yeah. In John chapter 21 and in verse 19, and it says 19b. All right. Let me get there. 21. This is the last gospel. This is the last chapter in all the gospels. And in verse 19b, the second part of verse 19. And when he, Jesus, had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. So we want to ask, where is he leading me? And where am I going? Now, when we look at this, we have to consider where it comes in the gospel. So at the very end. And what that means is this. Jesus has already had his ministry on earth. That's over with. Jesus has already gone to the cross and carried out the will of God. That's in the past. Jesus has been raised from the dead. What's left? Where's he going? Now, he was 40 days on the earth, and he taught about the kingdom of God, but where is he going? That's a question that we have to think about. Where is he going? And the only thing left for the Lord to do after these 40 days on earth is to ascend to his throne and to inherit the kingdom that was meant for him. That's where he's going. You know, there's that group, I think it's in Luke, when it talks about the people that were rejecting Christ. It said there's there's a king who went away to receive his kingdom, and then he came back, okay, which is a good thing of the last time. But here, that's what he's doing. He's going to receive his kingdom. And I just want to push it a little further, okay? He's going to take us into the kingdom, into his kingdom, into the place, into the realm where he rules. That's where he's going. And so what he says here is, we say, follow me. Really, the translation of this word is not like when Jesus calls the disciples to follow him at the beginning of the Gospels. You know, he says, follow me. That's a different word than the word right here, follow me. That word is the kind of come to me, come toward me. This one is, the translation is more like this. Travel with me. Accompany me. Okay? And this is a whole other way of looking at things. And so what the Lord is saying, he's going, I want you to travel with me, accompany me as I ascend, as I go to inherit my kingdom. I want you to come with me into that kingdom that is mine. And so that's where we're going. We're coming into the kingdom of God. He's about to ascend to his throne. And he's going to bring us into the kingdom of God with him. A kingdom is ruled is a realm that's ruled. Okay? And what does this mean, and what does this life look like? That's what we want to kind of look at today. And it's like the beginning of the life in the Lord with Abraham. It was at that time called Abram. And at that time, if you remember, the Lord said to Abram, get out of this place and come to a place that I will show you. And this whole idea of coming into the kingdom of God is just like that. We're coming out like Abraham, not knowing where we're going. We don't know. We don't know what's in the kingdom of God. We don't know how this works. We don't know where it is, so to speak. But he says, I will show you. But in order to do that, what do you have to do? You got to go with him. You got to travel with him. Leave where you are and go to a land that I will show you. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Travel with me as I ascend to my kingdom and my throne, and I bring you into that kingdom where I rule. I'm not going to tell you how to do these things. Okay? Because I'm just finding out myself. Does that make sense? I'm just finding out myself. I'm not an expert on these things. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to tell you what will come to experience. All right? That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to tell you this is what our experience will be in traveling with Christ. Now, last time, I'm not going to talk anything about the works we do and stuff like that, because we covered that last time. And you can go back and listen to that if you can bear that. But what I want to do here is it's like this, as we ascend with him, and I'm gonna that's such a religious word, and we gotta fix that. It's like this. We're moving away from all we knew. From life, how you live life and what life is about, we're moving away from that. And we're moving into this new life. We're moving from the one realm. He's moving from Ur. Abram moved from Ur of the Chaldees. And he came into a land which he didn't know. I'm leaving Richmond, Virginia. Well, I left California knowing I was coming to Richmond, but not knowing what was there. Okay, it's the same thing we're going to have here. And it's like old things pass away. All things become new. This is what it's like when we travel with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because he's already done the work of reconciliation. And now he's making us sons of the kingdom by bringing us into that kingdom. And so what I want to do in using this is I want to the Psalms of Ascent. Okay? Those are Psalms 120 to 135. I'm not going to cover them all. I'm not going to do anything like that, but I just want to do this. And I want to deal with first this idea of ascending, because we've made it a religious word. I'm ascending. You know, don't you like this? Songs of ascent. What does ascending mean? It means you're going up, or you're getting away from the lowlands. All right? We're going from a place that we were, and we're going to a better place, as we will find out. And it's a lot like, we can put this, it's a lot like Pilgrim's Progress. If you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, traveling with Jesus is a lot like that. And I want to show you in that way. So if you look at this, and we look at these songs of ascent, there are two things that I've noticed before I get into talking about ascending, okay? Two things I saw in the Psalms that leads to a place of ascending. Now, these Psalms were, as people were going up the mountains into Jerusalem to go to a feast, whether it was Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths, which is right after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there are two things, I think, that if you read these Psalms, there are two things you really find that the psalmist shows as a mark of, I'm starting to ascend, okay? One of them is like in Psalm 120 and verse 5, and I'll show you that just here. I'm sorry, I feel so discombobulated. But we're going to get here. Psalm 120 and verse 5. Okay, here we go. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The psalmist becomes aware of his own condition. This is always a beginning of ascent, because you see how far down you are. There's no other place you can go but up. Woe is me. And I dwell. I'm living in this place. It's not just that I'm there as a visitor. I'm dwelling here. And these were bad places. Okay, this is Meshech is a Gentile land, and Kedar would be a son of Ishmael, who became, we could say, Arabs. In other words, it's just coming to this conclusion, this epiphany. I'm in the wrong place. I'm just in the wrong place. It's not necessarily a physical place, but I'm in the wrong place. And I remember in my own life, when I was on a basketball tour, and we were in New Zealand, and I went thinking that this was the right thing to go, and it was not. It was not the right thing to do. But the graciousness of the Lord is he lets you make mistakes, and he doesn't throw you away. So when I got to this place, and I was in New Zealand, which was thousands of miles away, I had no fellowship, and I got to the place. It was 10 o'clock at night, and the sun was still up. And I was sitting at a park bench, and I was just crying. Oh, God, I've blown it. I don't think I can ever get back. It's where the Lord meets you. That's where the Lord comes in. When you honestly come before him, and your confession is this, I'm in the wrong place. I'm just in the wrong place. And isn't that so with the prodigal son when we read the Bible? Didn't he come to this place of saying, I'm in the wrong place? Look what I'm eating. Look what I'm doing. I'm in the wrong place. I need to go back. you know, and say, I'll be a servant. Because he didn't know the love of his father. Lived with him all these years and didn't know. And I had been a Christian for a few years and just had been walking with the Lord. You know, I had a real walk with the Lord at that time and just did not really know the love. I mean, even if I'm going, I've blown it and I don't think I can ever get back. What does that show you about my knowledge of God? You know, my knowledge of God needed to be enhanced. And only he can enhance. And he waits for you to come to that place of saying, oh God, I'm in the wrong place. And so that's one. The other place is that you found something about the Lord. These are psalmists. You found something about the Lord and it that has been brought. It's not just that you read it and you found this truth, but this truth has been brought into your experience. You know, it's like the first time I read The Normal Christian Life. It was in that period of time when I was in New Zealand. And I know that Jesus died for my sins and stuff like this. But boy, it was brought into my experience in a whole new way. A whole new way. That I couldn't get any closer to God than I was then because I'm in Christ. And how that was a wonderful thing. And it's brought into our experience. And we're going to see some of that shortly. Okay, and this is just another step that's added on to the one that you just began with. And so, and this is the way the Lord works, isn't it? He lets us find out where we're at, and then he gives us the next step. We take that first step of just confessing, Lord, this is where I'm at, and then he gives us the next step by showing something of himself. And it's brought into our experience, not into our heads, not into our notebooks, but into our experience. And it sets us free. It sets us free to follow God, to walk with him. Now, how do we see this subject of ascending? I'm going to show you something here, okay? A nice little hymn. We have it in our hymn book, Higher Ground, okay? And I think we look at it like this. Okay, this is the beginning of it, and it's kind of a marching tune. You know, I'm pressing on the onward way. You know, new heights I'm gaining every day. Not once in a while, but every day. Okay, still praying as I'm under it, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And we kind of picture it like this, that here we have, it's beautiful, isn't it? And we have a nice upgrade, gradual, but nice upgrade. And we're always going up. Isn't that what we picture ascending is? When I get to this point, I'm going to be ascending forever. Okay? I think this is what ascending really looks like. Now, we are, you know, kind of up. But if you look at this, you look at this. You see, we're going up, up, up. Oh, we're going down. You know, oh, we're going up. Oh, we're going down. Oh, we're going up. Oh, we're going down. Okay? But the whole thing is, your destination's up here. That's where you're going. And I believe, when we look at this, that God contours our ascent to our lives, to our very lives. They're not taken away. We're not made into some kind of religious things. He contours it to the life we have. If you ever noticed, if you've gone up mountains, they go to the contour of the mountain. The road goes to the contour of the mountain. It's not just that it goes straight up. Okay? It goes to the contour. Why do they do that? Because if it was the other way, you'd die. You'd never make it up. It's like when you read Psalm 24, and it says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Then it says, only those with clean hands and who haven't lifted up their hands to an idol and stuff like that. Well, who can do that? That hill is too high to climb. But the Lord takes us and he goes, we'll take you on the contours of your life. We'll use the circumstances of your life. Yeah, there are times that it's not that the Lord is leading us down. It's that, like, my going on that tour. It was my own desires that led me down. But when I got to that turning point, then it led me the other way. And isn't that the story of our lives? Our lives are like that. You know, you look at the life of Peter. You look at the life of these apostles. You look at the lives of Moses, Abraham, Jacob. That's what you see in their lives. God does not go, well, you should have done better. God takes us as we are, where we are, and then leads us accordingly as he sees what's needed. And he lets us go to those places where we see we need him. Because that is the whole idea. So when we look at this, okay, these are songs of ascent. You can even say it's a song of ascents with plural, or you can say they're songs of ascent. And I like to look at it as songs, because all of these are separate songs on this journey. Oh, I get down here, I have a song. I'm going up here, I have another song, because I'm going up, I'm getting through here, okay? So I have different songs coming at different times. Sing to the Lord, what? A new song. Why do we sing a new song? It's because we've come to a new experience of him and even of who we are. And then we can go and say, oh, the Lord is good. And so when we look at this, the songs of ascent, Psalm 121. Now, if you open up your Bibles in here and you look at, and you have your, because this is where we're going to be until the end here. And I got to go fast. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does it come from? And then it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This becomes my new confession. My first confession is this: I'm in the wrong place. And it's nobody's fault but mine. My second, as I take that step, that next step, I find out that my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the greatness of his power to help me. He made heaven and earth. He is the only one that can help me. And sometimes when we initially are praying, when we're down in that place, when we're down in this place right here, coming down this area right here, our cry is this: God, help me. Because no one else can. How wonderful it is that whoever so calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful statement? Wonderful truth. And the thing is, we know it's true because it's happened to us. We've been there. But you know, our first cry was, God, help me, because there's no one else. How wonderful it is that he hears our cry and he answers us. And then we come in the next, you go to verses 3 to 8, you have a discovery. Because once you start on that way, you find out that as we look at this, he goes, he will not allow your foot to be moved. In other words, he's not going to let you slip all the way back down the hill. He's not going to let you slip out of the path, out of his grasp. Okay? He who keeps you won't slumber. He'll be your protection. He'll preserve you from evil. Thing is, you might run into evil, but he said it'll preserve you from it. He'll preserve you from the destruction brought about by that evil that you meet in your life because you've gone your own way. Or whatever it is. But the whole thing is, this becomes my discovery. My discovery is that he is committed to my traveling with him. I'm committed. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to come alongside of you and help you as you go your way. I'm not going to carry you on my back, so to speak, but I'm going to help you get up and walk with me, travel with me. Then, if we look at Psalm 124, as we're ascending, we find out that this becomes our testimony. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the water should have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our souls. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. That becomes our testimony. That the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord, that's our testimony. If it had not been for God, there but for the grace of God, go I. And when you think of these things, we want to look at this. Okay, that's my testimony. And it's played out. We can see some of the ways it's played out in these Psalms, 126 and 129 and 130. In 126, it starts out, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Oh, the captivity. Well, what does that imply? That they were captives. Have you ever been captive? Yeah, we can be captive to a whole lot of things. We can be captive to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We can be a captive to those things. We can be a captive to our own thoughts and imaginations about what Christian life is, what I think needs to fulfill my life, all those things. I can, oh, if I only had a girlfriend. Oh, if I only had a good job, then my life would be different. We could be captive for that. We're never satisfied. We never appreciate the Lord or go on with the Lord because we're fixated on that place that keeps us captured and it keeps us in that one place. And we can't get out. And some of those things are cages of our own making. We could be captive to a religious system. Hey, God's only pleased with you if you do these things. You got to do these things, and that's the way things are. And we're captive. And if you step out of bounds there, you know, you're not right with the Lord. I mean, it robs all your joy because now you're trying to make sure you're in the system and you're working in the system. You're the cog that's not missing the tooth, so to speak. Or we can be captive to the world system. What the world says is success. What the world says is fulfillment. And so, but here it says, when the Lord brought me back. Again, you go through one of those things again. I'm here, going down, and he brought me back. So I'm back on the path. And it says this, it says, we are like those who dream. It's a wonderful thing. I can't believe that God would rescue me. I can't believe it. And then it says we're filled with singing. This is a wonderful thing. Another thing, if you go to Psalm 128 or 129, many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many times they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous, and he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. And so what this is saying is, you know, as Christians, we face persecution. Now, you know, in our free country, we have not faced very much persecution. But we face contrariness. Because we walk in a kingdom that is contrary to this world. And so, probably, as my growing up here in the United States, as a nice middle class, working class, middle class kid, when I became a Christian. And notice it says, from my youth. It begins when you're born again. This persecution begins when you're born again. This contrariness to you and you're going on with the Lord, it starts when you're first born again. And, you know, you look at some of these kids that were baptized, you know, even to get them to a place of being baptized, you know, because things are against them. I don't want to do that. I don't want to show this. It's like that. I'll be ridiculed if I'm a Christian, I'm ridiculed. If I stand up for this, I'm thought light. And you know, the time is coming, I think, that already, you can't meet. There's a subtle way of getting the persecution of the church. It's not like it's in China. China, where they're suffering a harsh persecution, or in India right now, India for Christians, North Korea, places like that. But the whole idea is this. You're going to face persecution. And my favorite book, what's my favorite book?
Mimosa.
Yes, Mimosa. The very beginning of her life, when she turned to the Lord as a little kid, she faced the persecution of her father because he wouldn't take the ashes of Sheba, and the whole village. The whole village was against her because of that. And yet she persevered. Why? Because of the Lord. And, what's it say here? It says, yet they have not prevailed against me. The Lord has cut the cords of the wicked. In other words, the things that would tie me up because of it and make me go another way, the Lord has cut those. And he's made it for me that I'm free. Even in persecution. That's where you see Paul and Silas in the jail. But the cords of persecution are cut. Even though they're suffering persecution, the cords that would hold them from being who they are have been cut. And what do you find them doing in the jail? Singing and praying. To what effect? That the other prisoners are listening. Amazing. Psalm 130. This is the low point of the whole thing. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Now I want to deal with this because this is really talking about sin. If you marked iniquities. This is talking about sin. And can I say, if it hadn't been for the Lord, we would be immobilized by despair over our sin. Some of us, when we see our sin, it's not just that we commit a sin here or there, but sometimes when we're brought into it, we've committed a sin, and then the enemy comes in like a flood and just says, oh, you're just seeing the tip of the iceberg, buddy. And then we see ourselves beset by sin. And that word beset, the archaic definition of it, is like you see you're covered with it. It's like dew being covered by grass, or tomorrow our lawns being covered by snow. You just see covered, or covered with it, and that leads to despair. How can I ever get out of this? Or this, sometimes we just find in, we're going along and then we have a besetting sin or something that keeps cropping up and keep cropping up. And it's like we see that our sin nature, that we're dyed in the wool sinners. And I thought about that, dyed in the wool. What the heck does dyed in the wool mean? Okay, there are two ways you can dye wool. One is you make the wool already into a fabric. Okay, now you have this big piece of cloth, of wool cloth, and you dip it into dye. Okay, that's one way you dye it. The other one is you dye fiber by fiber by fiber. And then when you sew it, it's already dyed. You don't have to dye it again. But the thing is, the reason why they put dye in the wool in that way is because they don't want it to wash out. And Floyd always told us, he goes, you're going to find out that you're dyed in the wool, sinners. And sometimes when we do that, we become like Paul. Wretched man that I am, who can free me from the body of this death? And then we have this little verse in here in 130. And it says, but there is forgiveness with you. That is, to me, one of the most wonderful scriptures in the book. There is forgiveness with you. In other words, where do I go to loose my anguish, to loose my despair? Now, as a Catholic raised up, it was penance. You do penance. In other words, you do some good things to counterbalance so you can get back on top. And the whole thing is How long does that work? Matter of fact, it doesn't work, because as you start trying to get up your work, all of a sudden you keep sinning. So you're always balanced like this. And so forgiveness is with thee. There's no making up for your sin. You hear that? There's no making up for it. So stop trying to make up for it. But the one that I'm traveling with, he's the high priest. He's the one who brings me to the mercy seat. He's the one, what does it say in Hebrews, who is kind and doesn't upbraid us because he's made in the likeness of our flesh except with sin. We have this one who's traveling with us. And so that when we face these things, it does not mean that we have to go back down the hill and start over again. Kind of like Sisyphus. Remember Sisyphus, you Greek scholars? Sisyphus was a guy who was cursed, and his curse was to roll a big boulder up a hill, and it'd get almost to the top, and it'd kind of misstep, and it'd fall all the way down again. And then he had to go down and push it all the way up, and the same thing would happen for eternity. And brothers and sisters, if we're thinking of doing penance, we might as well change our name to Sisyphus, because that's what it's going to be like. But forgiveness is with you. The one who forgives us is our high priest, because he has been the sacrifice for our sins, and he's borne the iniquity of us all. Not only of us all, but all of our iniquity. Okay. Then Psalm 131 says this: Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things that are too profound for me. Surely, and this is it, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. You get on your ascent when you're getting to know and you're finding out how much the Lord is for you and with you and all these things. All of a sudden, you don't need something else to tell you that God loves you and that God is with you and God's for you. In other words, it's like this. Unless you change my circumstances, I feel that you don't love me. Unless you get me out of this, we're looking for something outward to show that God does it. And this is a place of saying, God, I've been with an experience with you so far up this road. And you know something? I know that when I hit a rough time or I go this way, I don't have to look for signs of favor. I know you favor me. I know I'm in your favor. So it's like in the 23rd Psalm when it says, though I walk in into the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say? I'm scared. No, it says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. I know you're with me. My experience has been, and all my experiences that I've had so far, is that you're with me and that you don't desert me. Or like Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, I've learned to be content with my circumstances, whether they're good or they're bad. I've learned to be content. Well, how is that? How can I be content? Because I know whom I believed. And I'm assured that he can keep me. So we have this. So that's, in other words, I haven't been doing this, have I? Okay. I'm growing up. I'm growing in my faith because my faith is in him. And then in Psalm 132, it just says this, behold how good and how precious, blessed it is, precious it is for brethren to dwell together. If you go back to Psalm 122, it says, I was glad when they said to me, come, let's go to the house of the Lord. One of the things the Lord does give us, we all have our individual walks. But thank God that he graces us in our individual walk with brothers and sisters. My best friend just moved up here. What a blessing that has been for me, because we have a history together. And it was so interesting that when we go these downs, and it was right after another down. This is even before I went on tour. And I remember, and you think about God looking after you. I was at the Rose Parade, because we lived in Southern California. And I was at the bottom. And a cheerleader that from the school I used to go to, junior college, and I don't even know her. I don't even know her name. But she knew me, because she knew I was a Christian. And she said, she called the guy that I played with, and she called him up, and she goes, I saw Jim Bogdanowicz last night. He's in a bad place. He's just in a bad place. She didn't talk to me or anything. He just saw me, you know, walking up and down the streets. And she goes, he's in a bad place. And so the next day he called me. You know, and I was restored through that thing. God watching out. But the whole thing is giving you others. And then it was after that. It was like about 2 months after that. That's when Jerry and I and a few others, that's when we met for the first time. And we were those who had, Jerry had just come to the Lord January 1st, New Year's Eve, 73. I had just kind of rededicated January of 74. And we met at a church in the park for hippies, the hippie church. And, you know, it was there that all of a sudden there was a core of us. There were about five of us. My two brothers, Jerry, Ed Lee, and Lou Police, who was Floyd's son. And we met together. And from there was a bond that was formed of going on. And the Lord gives you that. And it was like, come, let's go up to the house of the Lord together. Let's walk together. Oh, there's such strength in walking together. There's such safety in walking together, in working together. That's why it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Now, with all of that, we want to end this, okay? And I have two more things I want to share, all right? First is this. If you go to Psalm 84, just a few pages back, this is how things end up. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, ascent. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and rain also covers the pool, and they go from strength to strength. Each one, oh, this is so precious. Each one appears before God in Zion. Each one completes the course. Isn't that just wonderful? Can't you set your hope on that? Can't you look at that and put that on your refrigerator like we've done with John's things and say, each one appears before God in Zion. But the whole thing is they go from strength to strength. I want to change that. They go from faith to faith so that as you're going from here, you go from faith. You get down here, your faith, and you go to faith. Each step of the way, each time you fall down, you get up. You know, the righteous man will fall seven times, but he'll get up, you know, and finish the course. Each time we go from faith to faith, we find something more of the Lord that helps us through the next layer that we find in ourselves. And we're brought to completion. He who began a good work will complete it. Well, the whole thing is we'll stand before him in Zion, in his satisfaction and in his glory. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. Where's the grease that keeps me going? In John chapter 21 again, if you look at verses 15 through 17, we have the discourse of the Lord with Peter. And he says to Peter, you know, we're focusing on what Jesus says. He asks him a question. Peter, do you love me? And he asks him it three times. But he asks it in different ways, in one way. First, it's a comparative love. Do you love me more than these? And then he says, do you love me? So the focus is on him. And then he says, do you love me again? So I want to just deal with this. A lot of people say, you know, well, he denied him three times, so Jesus is, three times assuring him. I don't like that, because I don't feel that the Lord would do such a thing. I think he's too gracious. Say, you did this three times, I'm going to do this three times. But I do think that the Lord was doing this. He was going from the outer court of Peter's life to the inner court, to the most holy place. Now think about this. The first time he asked him, do you love me more than these? That's the outer court. And actually the word agapao here, the word can be translated in a way, are you devoted to me more than these? Is your devotion to me greater than these things? And the next time he asked him, he goes, are you devoted to me? And, you can be devoted and still be lacking. I can be a devoted husband to Barb. I can clothe and shelter her. Even be affectionate with her once in a while, hug and kiss her, hold her hand. I can do those things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I have affection. You know, it's like, I'm not going to say that because I might offend somebody. But it's like I can be a devoted teacher and not really care about my students because I'm a teacher. I can be devoted. You know, I do my lesson plans. I do my grading. You know, I teach. I do things like that. But the last thing he said was, because Peter never came up to agape, he always said phileo. And phileo, the last time Jesus came down to phileo, it's not that he came down to Peter's level. You know, I used to always think that, well, he's coming down to Peter's level. No, he got to the innermost part of him. And he said this, Peter, do you love me as a friend? Do you love me as a friend? Do you have a tender affection for me so that you can be moved by me? Is your affection, is your heart tender toward me that it can be moved? And I think this is what the whole idea is, because Jesus said, greater love has no one than what? That he laid down his life for a friend. That's the love of a friend. A brother might not do it, you know. There are times that I wouldn't do stuff for my brothers or sisters or even my mom and dad, you know. I'm a devoted father. I'll go. When my kids were throwing up, I was with them in the bathroom, but it wasn't because of my affection for them. It's because I'm a devoted husband. I'm waking up and doing what I'm supposed to do. But here, this idea of that, you know, devotion is a wonderful thing, but if it is not forged by affection, it's a clanging gong. If you have not love, you know, all these things can happen, but it doesn't really count. And I'm not saying, now I got to look deep down, do I love the Lord and stuff like this, because Peter got to the point where he's saying, the third time he asked him, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But let's cut off the I love you. He just came to this point, Lord, you know all things. You know. I don't even trust myself to go and say, oh yeah, Lord, I love you. That's the hardest thing for me to say, even when I'm praying, Lord, I love you. Because I know myself and I know how fickle I am. What kind of love is that? But I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, because you made me. You know everything that's in me. And so I don't even trust myself. I'm just going to say, you know, Lord, because you know everything. And the wonderful thing about the Lord when he did that, he then gave him a prophecy of how he's going to die. But the thing is, it's not just how he's going to die. It's the saying that he did love him as much as to lay down his life for him. You see, the Lord knows. He knows. And it's after this that he said, travel with me. Travel with me into my kingdom. Peter had traveled with him as a disciple. Actually, he didn't travel with him. He followed him as a disciple. Now he says, travel with me into my kingdom, because you're meant for my kingdom. And I want to take you all the way to where you stand before God in Zion. And he says, welcome, my beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that this is your desire, that we walk with you. And I thank you, Lord, that these aren't phases of how we walk. They're all one. This is all included in our walk, that you show us who you are, that you give us access to you, and you have access to us, and you lead us into the works that adorn us as Christians, and to the attitudes that adorn us as Christians, and then you bring us fully into your kingdom. Lord, thank you that you don't just make us, thank you that you let us fail. Thank you that you let us get to the point of saying, woe is me, I dwell in Meshach and in the tents of Kedar. But thank you that you don't leave us there. Thank you that you give your hand to us and you let us know that our help is in you. Lord, we want the testimony of these psalms in our lives. We want this year to walk with you, to travel with you, Lord. And that's what we ask, Lord, as we close up here. We ask that this year we would find ourselves newly traveling with you and finding us ourselves in the kingdom of God as we walk. Thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for reconciling us to you. Thank you for saying, travel with me. Lord, we want to do that, and we give ourselves to you fresh in Jesus' name.